Brothers and sisters in Christ, since the dawn of time, it's said that some 60 billion people have walked on planet Earth. And of those 60 billion people, only a handful of people have made a lasting impression. And of that small handful, one stands above all. His name is Jesus. Jesus never wrote a book, yet millions of people have written books about Jesus. To our knowledge, Jesus never painted a picture. And yet some of the greatest art in history has Jesus as his source of inspiration. Jesus never raised an army, yet millions of people have died serving Jesus. He never traveled far from his birthplace, and yet testimony about who he was and what he did has traveled around the globe. Jesus only had a handful of followers in his day, and yet over 30% of our population today claim to be followers of Jesus. To ignore Jesus is disastrous. To reject Jesus is fatal. But to know Jesus is to love Jesus. And to love him is to trust him. And to trust Jesus, well, is to radically, dramatically, and eternally be changed by him. And so the most important question that we can ask ourselves ever in this life is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? That's the name of our sermon series for the Sundays and Advent and also Christmas. Who is Jesus? Matthew wants you and I to know. And that's why he begins his gospel with a genealogy. A good old boring genealogy. Great for SEM students to have to read on Sunday morning to get all those names right. Why does Matthew start with a genealogy? To tell you who he is. He's not some mythical legend. He's a real person. He actually has a mother. He actually has a genealogy. And so today we begin with this truth. Jesus is the son of David. The genealogy begins, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Jesus is the son of David, and David was a king, and not just any king, but the greatest king in Israel's history. And if Jesus is the son of David, that makes him royal, makes him a king. Now, when we confess that Jesus is a king, we got to be careful not to mix him up with our modern-day leaders and rulers. You know, our American politicians. Yeah, they have good intentions of serving our republic, but many make crazy promises just because they want to get elected. Consider some of these in the last 20 years, 2004. We will stop diabetes, Parkinson's, and Alzheimer's. 2012, we'll put a colony on the moon. Also 2012, I will pull the American troops out of this and that country. And guess what? None of those things have come true. Our leaders will say anything to get elected sometimes. And I didn't even mention anything from the last election cycle. The public does not simply want to hear those mundane promises of slow, arduous change or realistic compromises. No, we want leaders who will promise the moon. And so they do. They promise colonies on the moon. However, when we look at Jesus, when we see what kind of leader he is, the kind of king he is, he's much different. He doesn't just make and keep his promises. This is important. He is the promise. He is the promised king. Matthew's gospel, the genealogy, would have us know that. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Christ. That's an important word. Sometimes we misunderstand it. It's not like Hainer. It's not his last name. When he went to the doctor didn't say, okay, Christ, comma, Jesus, come on forward. No, Christ is a title. It's a Greek translation for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one, which points to the king of God's people. And in the Old Testament, God promised that there would be a coming Messiah, a coming king who would be anointed by his Holy Spirit and accomplish his mission. What was God's mission? To save sinners from their sin and from death. The Messiah would come from the line of David. He'd be born in David's city. He would sit on David's throne. And so Matthew labors to demonstrate that Jesus is this promised king, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David. When Matthew wrote his gospel, Israel had been without a king for hundreds of years. And now Matthew's declaring to them, a king has finally come. He's sitting on David's throne. It's Jesus. Matthew hammers home this truth by citing 10 specific Old Testament prophecies and then writing, thus what was written back then is now fulfilled. He then alludes to another 250 Old Testament passages to show that Jesus is this promised king. So yes, Jesus is certainly the promised king. But Matthew would also have us know that Jesus is not just the promised king, he's also the compassionate king. Not every king shows compassion, but Jesus did. It's evident in Matthew's genealogy as well. In the ancient world, people traced their genealogy or their ancestry through the father. So it comes no surprise that the majority of his genealogy, Jesus' genealogy, is male. However, it isn't exclusively male. Did you notice there's 4 women mentioned besides Mary, the mother of Jesus? There's Tamar in verse 3, Rahab and Ruth in verse 5, and Bathsheba in verse 6. Matthew doesn't highlight Jesus' connection to any of Israel's matriarchs. There's no Sarah, no Rebecca, no Rachel. Just Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. All 4 non-Israelites. All 4 outsiders to Israel. Tamar was a Canaanite. So was Rahab. Ruth was a Moabite, and Bathsheba a Hittite. A lot of ites in the genealogy. Each of these women were outsiders to Israel. Moreover, each of these women had a stigma attached to her. Tamar was dishonored by her brother-in-law. Later, she deceives her father-in-law into sleeping with her so she could conceive children. Rahab was a prostitute from Jericho. Bathsheba was taken by King David in an adulterous relationship. And Ruth, she once worshipped Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, who demanded child sacrifices. Now the Jews expected a Messiah who would come and drive out the nations, crush the nations, get rid of the outsiders. But at his first coming, Jesus doesn't come to judge or cast out the nations. He comes to save them. Jesus brings outcasts home to God. He removes the shame of marginalized people like Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. And this is an important preview to the rest of Matthew's gospel. Who does Jesus spend time with? The outcasts. He gets close to diseased people who are quarantined even. He gets close enough to contract their disease. He even touches them. And he heals them. And did you notice that 3 of the 4 women in Matthew's genealogy were sexually exploited? Jesus draws near to these people as well in his gospel. One of his closest followers is Mary Magdalene, a former prostitute who had, according to the Bible, 7 demons. And she's the first person to touch the risen Jesus. There are many people in our community who have deep wounds from past abuses, traumas, or exploitations. And often these wounds are deepened by the shame that others inflict upon them. Jesus welcomes and heals people who carry wounds. In fact, Jesus carries those wounds for them, even the unnecessary wounds of shame. And that includes all of us. The ugly shame, the haunting shame, Jesus not only takes away our guilt, the sin that we do, he takes away our shame. The sin that's done to us. So we don't have to drink or drug our shame away, work our shame away, explain our shame away, eat our shame away, cry or bury our shame away. Because Jesus takes our shame away. Jesus isn't a king who sits on his throne looking down to us in a pit of shame saying, climb up, try harder. He sits on his throne and he descends from his throne, filled with compassion. He identifies with a pit of shame. At our darkest points, when we feel the ugliest, most despairing, Jesus comes into the pit of shame and says, I am with you. I love you. I care for you. And so what other people have said or thought about us, it doesn't matter. What other people do to us or have done to us, it doesn't define us. We do not live in shame. We aren't worthless. We aren't damaged goods. We're clean. We're whole. We're His. Because He came from the outside into our world, into our shame. He's the compassionate King. But sometimes it's still hard to even trust a compassionate person when you're dealing with shame or guilt. Well, consider this. If anyone knows the feeling of shame or rejection, it's Jesus. He's not just the promised King. He's not just the compassionate King. He's the rejected King. The Jewish elites of His day hated Jesus. They rejected Him. He was the wrong kind of King. He lived in the wrong place. He associated with the wrong people. He preached the wrong message. He appointed the wrong leaders. He carried out the wrong mission and offered the wrong redemption. And they treated Him shamefully, stricken, smitten, and afflicted. It all came to a head on Good Friday. Jesus was shamed and humiliated beyond imagination. The Son of David on a cross. And Matthew writes about it. Chapter 27, verse 37. Above His head they placed the writing, the written charge against Him. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. But then risen on the third day, Jesus says in Matthew 28, 18, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. All authority in heaven and earth is mine. That's what we would expect a king to claim. All authority. As our King, Jesus does make demands of us. After all, He's a king, and He has all authority in heaven and earth. But before He makes one demand from you or me, Jesus comes into our life. He lives for us, dies for us, rises for us, and walks with us. He lives and reigns for us. He gives us everything we need, and everything from His kingdom is ours. Now that's a king worth following for the rest of our life. And if you don't believe me, then listen to Matthew, chapter 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Jesus comes upon Matthew, a shameful tax collector, and says, come, follow me. And Matthew got up, the Bible says, and followed Him. Today, as we begin the season of Advent again, our King Jesus comes to us again, anew. The one who died for us and rose for us and lives for us. He comes to us as He came to Matthew and says, follow me. And here we are, following Jesus. Because He's the promised King, the compassionate King, even rejected King for us. He is the King of kings. Who is Jesus? He's the King that we follow all the days of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.